Good morning, Decatur, Illinois. This is the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue on the southeast side of Decatur. We're glad you're joining us for this morning's broadcast. I'm Pastor Matthew Versiman, and I have the privilege of being the pastor at Trinity. And so let us begin this broadcast in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us confess our sins unto God our Father. O most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Receive the absolution. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son Jesus to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority in John chapter 20, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of God for our message this morning from Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, not seven times, but 70 times seven times." This is the Holy Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, a little four-year-old girl was praying the Lord's Prayer, and when she got to the fifth petition, she prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." She wasn't too far off from the truth, you know. So how do you and I handle all the trash that people put in our baskets? Are we piling up the trash, not forgiving or forgetting about a single piece of trash that other people have polluted our lives with? Are we hanging on to every piece of garbage, growing bitter and resentful day by day, only to find out that our lives have become one huge garbage pile, not only filled with the trash others have put in our baskets, but also filled with the trash of our own hatred and anger and bitterness and resentment? Or are we doing the only healthy thing that can be done with trash? Get rid of it. Take the trash of our sins and other sins and our unforgiveness of other sins to the only place one can get rid of it, which is the cross of Jesus. Depositing it at the foot of the cross, and then walking away garbage-free. You see, unforgiveness is like a cancer to your soul. It's a spiritual prison and a spiritual poison, holding you as prisoner. Yes, not the one who did the offense, but the one who refuses to forgive the offense. Imagine carrying a trash bag weighing 200 pounds on your back, filled with the trash of sins done to you and of your own refusal to forgive the sins done to you. Now, which is easier, to carry that 200-pound trash bag on your back or to drop it and let it go? The one who sinned against you has probably forgotten all about it, probably down on the beach somewhere enjoying the sunshine, while you're still carrying the weight of unforgiveness with you. In our text, Peter wanted to know what he should do with all of the trash that others were putting into his basket. So he asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Shall I forgive him 7 times? I mean, wouldn't that be enough, Jesus? In fact, isn't that going above and beyond what is expected of me? In fact, in those days, to forgive someone 7 times was considered more than generous. The Jewish rabbis believed that a person only needed to be forgiven 3 times because Amos 2 said, "For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath, says the Lord." And Job 33 says, "God sends things to a man twice, even 3 times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on him." As a result, the Jews wrongly concluded that you only needed to forgive someone 3 times and then watch out. So when Peter proposed forgiving someone 7 times, he probably thought he was certainly out-forgiving pretty much anyone. But what was Jesus' answer? "I tell you the truth. Do not forgive him 7 times. But 70 times 7 times. In other words, forgiveness has no limits, no bounds, no mathematics, no bookkeeping. Forgiveness is to be lavish, outrageous, and unconditional, just as God forgave you lavishly, outrageously, and unconditionally. Unforgiveness is the prison we build for ourselves. And then Jesus used a parable to illustrate the hugeness of God's forgiveness. He said, "A king called all of his servants in to settle accounts. As it happened, one of the servants had run up an enormous debt, 10,000 talents, which today would be at least $20 million. It was far more than the servant could ever pay back, even in several lifetimes. House mortgage 3 times over, Visa cards maxed out, and needing to visit the neighborhood loan shark. When it comes to God's commandments, all of us are in debt up to our eyeballs. We're beyond bankruptcy. We're dead ducks. Now the king, which represents our Lord, could have tossed this deadbeat into what was called debtor's prison and thrown away the key. Debtor's prisons were where a king would send someone until they could repay the debt. But since you can't earn money while you're in prison, your only hope is to have a rich relative or friend pay off the debt for you to get out of jail. And the conditions in a debtor's prison were terrible. Torture was often used on the prisoners to encourage their friends or relatives to pay up promptly. But in the parable, even this was impossible. The man just owed too much. So, since he was not able to pay, the king ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, what will this man do? There's no logical way that the debtor could ever repay his debt, and that debtor represents you and me. The only hope the debtor had left is to throw himself at his master's feet and beg for mercy. So he does it. And the king, who stands in for Jesus, does this outrageous, crazy, reckless, insanely gospel thing. He forgave the entire debt that the debtor owed. He dropped dead to what was owed him. And he sent the debtor away free and clear. And that's what he's done for us. Talk about a load lifted off your shoulders and mine. The servant essentially won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. His entire $20 million debt was simply canceled due to the master's mercy. Ever experienced something like that yourself? One minute you're waiting in dread for the repo man to arrive and some guy with a baseball bat, and the next minute you're debt free. Because your grandma cashed in her savings bonds and gave you the money. It's like being dead and coming back to life. It's like being born again. Even your pesky neighbor or your deadbeat uncle who never returns your power tools all look different. So they owe you a few bucks or a few tools. Who cares now that you've been set free? You've just been given the biggest free ride of your life, all by grace alone. What's a couple of bucks when the King has given you a billion bucks of forgiveness at the cross? What's your neighbor's mile-high hill of sins compared to the mountain of your sins that the King just forgave you? So now what? The servant left the King in his forgiveness, in his freedom, and found a fellow servant who owed him a couple of bucks. Matthew 18 says, when the servant left, he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. That would be about 20 bucks. And he found him. And then, nevertheless, he grabbed the man by his throat and began choking him. And he demanded that he pay back his debt in full. This man, too, begged for mercy and used the same words that the forgiven debtor used earlier with the King. The point being that when people ask us to forgive them, we are to recall our asking God to forgive us, and then to remember what God's answer is: be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And we let Jesus' forgiving of our mountain of sin propel us to forgive our neighbor's molehill of sin. But instead of forgiving his fellow servant, the first servant, now forgiven, throws his fellow servant into debtor's prison. Now, when the King got word of this, he called his servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, which is the same Greek word used for what the unrepentant sinner will face in hell until, the parable goes, he should pay back all that he owed. Imagine an eternity of torture. He literally had hell to pay, and it's all his fault. He had been set free from prison. He had his entire debt forgiven by the King, just like you and I. But he put himself back into prison by refusing to forgive and set others free as he had been forgiven and set free. When we refuse to forgive others after Jesus has forgiven us, we run the risk of outraging our forgiving King Jesus and putting ourselves back into the prison of hell with no one to blame but ourselves. God hates unforgiveness. Yes, he hates sin too, and he hates the sin that was done to us, but he hates the sin of unforgiveness. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, "If you forgive your neighbor when he sins against you, your heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive your neighbor when he sins against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins." What angers King Jesus is when the forgiven refuse to forgive. What should propel us and invigorate us to forgive our neighbor is what King Jesus did for us. 1 John 4 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." As a result, when those who put trash in our baskets ask us to forgive them, we are to recall the mountain of trash of our sins that were laid on Jesus on our behalf, so that he could carry the trash of our sins to the garbage dump of Calvary. and pay for our debts with the currency of his blood. In other words, as we deal with others who have sinned against us, we are to remember that we, like them, are fellow ex-cons, fellow parolees who have been set free from our well-deserved death sentence in the prison of hell, all through the shed blood of Jesus. We must never assume or presume to tell others that the cross of Jesus isn't big enough for their sins. If Jesus's cross is big enough for your sins, it's big enough for their sins too. But Pastor, don't those who have sinned against us need to repent? Yes, but be careful. Yes, sinners are to repent before we announce forgiveness to them. But in our hearts, we are to love our neighbor and forgive them even before they repent, just as Jesus loved and forgave us at the cross even before we repented, even without our permission. But then, when we repent, Jesus tells us or speaks to us or announces our forgiveness with the forgiveness he won for us even before we repented. So we are to forgive and love our enemies with the love and forgiveness of Jesus even before they repent. And then we announce that they are forgiven when they repent, just like Jesus did for us. The servant who was forgiven much could have reflected his king's mercy to his fellow servant. He could have tracked down his fellow servant who owed him and forgiven his debt, letting go of others' sins against us is actually extremely liberating for you and me. It sets you free from carrying the weight of unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, hatred, rage. The forgiven servant could have said, "I graciously forgive you because my king graciously forgave me even more." And both could have enjoyed a tall, full glass of 200-proof gospel. What needs to happen is that we need to let the blood of Jesus get between us and the one who sinned against us. You see, the prison of unforgiveness is not the life that Jesus hung on the cross to win for you. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus atoned for every sin in his death. He reconciled every sinner to God by his blood. How can we not forgive when Jesus dropped dead on a cross to forgive us? How can we not forgive when we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for our mountain of sins? How can we not forgive when we hear Jesus say to us who are undeserving, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven"? Jesus's forgiveness propels the forgiven to forgive, so that the free set others free. That's the liberated life. Forgiveness is an act that sets people free. Not just the person who sinned against you, it sets you free as well from your prison. When you forgive, you are free to walk out of your prison cell of your own unforgiveness into the glorious freedom of Jesus's all-forgiving blood. In the end, why should we forgive others who have put trash in our baskets? Here's why. Psalm 103. The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why should we forgive others who have mistreated us? Because Jesus didn't come to rub our sins in. He came to rub them out. Revelation 1, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Why should we tell those who repent that we forgive them. Because when we wrote the sins on our own lives, Jesus erased them, as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And Micah 7 declares, you, O Lord, have hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Jesus keeps no tally sheets of our sins. Isaiah 38 says, you have put all my sins behind your back. Jesus' forgiveness of our sins is our launching pad to forgive our brother's trash and to laugh all the way home to heaven. How much our Master has forgiven all of us. Amen. Let us join our hearts in prayer. O Lord, when we desire revenge upon those who have wronged us, remind us again that you drank the full cup of God's wrath against our sins for us. And then help us, we pray, to prepare a glorious banquet and fill the glass of our tormentor so full with the love of Jesus and not revenge, that by your blessing, their evil may be defeated by your forgiveness. For if we refuse to forgive the evil against us, then we shall be conquered by our own unrepentance in the debtor's prison of hell. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray, dear Lord, our comfort then is this alone, that we may meet before your throne and cry to you, forgiving God, for rescue from our sorry lot. For you have made a promise true to pardon all who flee to you, that we may in return forgive and bring more souls with you to live, through Jesus Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let us confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. We thank you again for tuning in this week to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. Trinity Lutheran Church is again located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur. Our Sunday morning worship is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:15 a.m. And we invite you to worship with us, especially if you don't have a church home, and to hear the good news of Jesus and receive God's gifts that he has to give us. And may you now be blessed with a wonderful day and a wonderful week through Jesus Christ our Lord.